This morning. All right. Well, hi, my name's Tim. I'm glad to be back in Ohio. And my wife, Nikki, and I were at a conference this last week, unfortunately, in Los Angeles. So it was only 77 degrees. And we tried to bring some of it back with us. They didn't allow it on the plane. I don't know why. I think they thought it was a virus or something. So we're glad to be here. I was grateful for last week for Tony bringing the word to finish our series that we ended last Sunday, and I hope that series was a good one. We're ending that season of prayer and fasting today. We'll talk more about that in a little bit as we're talking about who we want to become, who God wants us to be. That's the season that we've been walking through as a church. But today we start a brand new series called Relation Slips. We want to avoid the missteps in our most important relationships. And so we're going to be talking about all sorts of different kinds of relationships in this series. Those of you who are single that thought this was all going to be about marriage, good news, it's not, all right? So all of us in this room have different types of relationships, and we're going to deal with all sorts of things as we want to look in God's Word, we want to get into the Scriptures, and we want to be successful in relationships, all sorts, friendships, coworkers, family life, school life, whatever it might be. We want to have the right tools that God has already given us to succeed in them. Now today, we are talking about, and kicking off this series, talking about something that I think all of us can deal with, or all of us do deal with, and that's dealing with difficult people. Difficult people. Have you ever met an annoying person? Don't point, please. I was thinking about some annoying people, and there was actually this survey that I read online of 101 annoying types of people. I'm not going to read all 101, but there are a few of them that I was like, yes, yeah, I agree with that one. Like I said, Nikki and I were in L.A. L.A. traffic is crazy. Like I've always said or heard, you know, L.A. traffic. Nikki and I, we lived in Atlanta for about a five-year season of our life, and Atlanta is nuts. You know, it's like 10 lanes at 80 miles per hour. It's NASCAR. It's crazy. But then we went to LA and I'm like, this feels the same. Like it's nuts. And I don't know if you've ever had those people on the highway, whenever there's like a construction zone or something and it's going from two lanes down to one lane and there's been miles of warnings, you know, like, hey, get over, hey, get over. You know those people that fly by everybody and then at the last minute, like cut in? They're annoying, right? Can I get an amen? Like if you do that, repent in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, all right? Maybe for you, I don't know if you have somebody in your workplace who hums all the time, like the people, and you don't know what they're humming, you don't understand, that can be annoying. Mimes, that's all I'll say. Mimes are annoying. This is for the single people out there. Whoever invented Valentine's Day, right? That person needs to be killed. If you're single, that's probably what you feel every single year. It's like, come on, thanks for making me feel lonely. That's horrible. I think people are annoying, people who cannot or will not acknowledge the fact that cats are basically inherently evil, right? Those people, right? Everybody, okay, I know I'm going to get emails after that one. I always do when I talk about cats. People are like, but cats attack everybody. They just do. Maybe the TMI-er, do you know what TMI-er, the too much information person? It's like the person you talk to all of a sudden, well, we found out what that rash was on Bill's. And it's like, stop, I don't want to know, right? It's like too much information. Those people can be a little annoying. The type of people that get into everybody else's business, they just have to know everybody's business, what's going on. It's like, hello, I found your nose. It's in my business again, right? Get it out. So just show of hands, how many of you have had some annoying people in your life? Just show of hands so I can see. All right. Nobody pointed. Thank you. We do have a marriage counseling available if need be, but we don't want you to point at those people. See, we all deal with different kinds of difficult people, right? We deal with all sorts of annoying people, people that we have to have in our life, but at times it's like sandpaper in that relationship. Some of us have difficult people in our life because they work for us or we work beside them, and there's no like getting away from them. They're just going to be there. So what do you do, right? How do you deal with those type of people? Well, we're going to jump right into the scripture right at the very beginning, okay? So if you have your Bibles, pull it out and or open the app on your phone or tablet to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is a great chapter. I always say like Ephesians 4 for me is like if I had just that chapter, you'd be a good Christian. At Romans 12 is another one of those. It has my favorite verse. It's my life verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's like, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God, right? Which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love those verses. There's a lot of power, deep theology in that, that we're offering ourselves to God. That's our worship. And we're transforming our thoughts, how we live and what we look like, not to this world, but to God, right? To God's world. And this passage continues to go on and gets really practical on how we can start transforming our mind, how we can behave in relationships. And so we're going to use this bigger passage, and then we're going to kind of mine out some of the verses through it. This is probably going to be a theme passage for the whole series, most likely. But if you're with me, say, yep. All right, Romans chapter 12, this is what it says. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, you're going to see in this passage a lot of this phrase where it says, one another. Right? Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. There's this whole group of scriptures in the New Testament that are called the one another's. I think there's over, I forget the number, I think it's like over 59 one another's in the scriptures that tell us this is how we're supposed to live with each other. This is what it looks like to be in a relationship. And so we're going to pull out a few of these one another's, not like all 59 today, okay, but a few of them. And so anytime you read that in scripture, just kind of like have your antennas up of, okay, what do I need to do with it? How do I need to relate with somebody with these things? Let's keep reading here. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's hard, isn't it? Those who persecute you. How many of you have cursed over somebody that has like been difficult in your life? It got really quiet. I'm not raising my hand for that one. That's a trick question, Pastor. I'll raise my hand then. All right, me, I did it. Let's keep reading. 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And this is our key verse for the morning, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That last verse kind of gives us a little hope, doesn't it? Because you read all that passage, like, wow, that's a lot of, like, I got to be really good. You know, I got to be really good with every other people. I got to show a lot of grace. There's a lot of characteristics I am called to do here through Scripture. To do, but what does that mean about difficult people? What does that mean with like the rough people in life? And then he goes to 18. If it is possible, that for me is an encouraging start of a verse. If it is possible, which tells me sometimes it is impossible to live at peace with some people. But if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, so there's your part in those relationships, right? Let me take a drink of water. You can think about that for a moment. Did you think about it? As far as it depends on you. Well, what depends on me? That's where we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Live at peace with everyone. Now, who's included in everyone? Everyone. Do you know what? You go back to the original Greek in this passage, and this word, this Greek word for everyone, it means everyone. Like, that's what it means. So like, when we're thinking about this passage, like, we have to deal with everyone. I mean, there's lots of people in our life. And this even means some of the life suckers in life. I was thinking about difficult people. I don't know if you've ever ran into this person. The type of person that loves to talk but does not listen very well. The type of people that you may have an expectation on, but then they leave you high and dry. They don't do their part. They have a high sense of entitlement, but a real low sense of gratitude to anybody or anything around them. They demand their rights and they forsake their own responsibilities. These type of people might be the type of people that make a lot of relational withdrawals meaning they take a lot from people, but they put very few relational deposits back into others, right? They're just continually pulling and sucking out of other people. They might freak out at the slightest inconvenience. They may take little to no effort, but they want awesome results in everything they do with that little effort. Or a lot of times these type of individuals will excuse their own issues, but they will be very quick to point out the issues of others, right? Like, these are difficult people to deal with. And I know as I'm talking about these people, you already kind of have some faces maybe, or some names that you're thinking about, or some people that you're, you know, you have to deal with at work or at school, or maybe sometimes, unfortunately, in our own houses, in our own homes. How do we deal with this? I have a term for these type of people. Okay, these type of people are relational vampires, right? These are the type of people, and this is what we're going to talk about, how to deal with the people who suck the life out of you, right? They're relational vampires. They're difficult to deal with. It's like, whenever I'm around them, it's like, you feel like the life just going, coming out of you, right? So how do we do that? How do we deal with these type of people? Now, because we were traveling this week, and my sermon wasn't done until Friday, you have just blank notes on your worship programs this morning. So I'm going to say the fill in the blanks that I have, you have to fill the whole thing in this week. It's all blank, right? So you can write down these points. I have four things that I'm going to really talk about as I talk about these relational vampires. And it's really interesting because the verse that we looked at starts with us, actually, right? The whole passage is about us personally. It's about self-leadership and relationships. And so when we first start this conversation, we're not going to talk about them, whoever they are. We need to talk about us first. We need to understand who we are, maybe what God calls us to do, because there's a reality for all of us in this room. And I'm not trying to be a downer at the beginning, but I just want to face reality is that we need to remember the times that you sucked too, right? All right. Remember the times that you probably were one of those type of people in somebody else's life. And there's times we do it unintentionally because we're all broken. We all have areas of brokenness. We all have areas that aren't right relationally. We all have wounds that come out in other friendships and relationships or marriages or whatever it might be in parenting. And there we need to maybe go back when we're dealing about with the other difficult people to take an inward inspection. Like, what were the times maybe that I've been the one that has sucked the life out of other people? And so that helps us gain some perspective, right? I think that's why at the end and part of this passage, it is introspective. It is a challenge to us, okay? Because in the verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. But how do we live in harmony? Well, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Often when we have people around us that are sucking the life out of us, we tend to put them on a lower place in life, don't we? We have a tendency to look down on them and be like, that person. And instead of looking at ourselves, we just want to push them down. And that's the challenge when we start this conversation of dealing with difficult people, is that we first need to look at ourselves. We need to be sure that we and our hearts are right. Am I being proud? Am I showing an attitude of kind of conceitedness? Even though I might be doing okay, do I think of myself higher than that person? There's one thing I've learned about difficult people. They're difficult for a reason, right? Broken people have broken issues. And hurt people tend to hurt other people. And so if we just treat them as a problem, we end up making ourselves the problem fixer or better than that problem. And so the challenge for us is for us to think about these individuals as real people with real problems and have a good lens of our own self, right? To look at ourselves in a healthy way, to be humble in that circumstance, in that situation, right? We are all prone to make ourselves the center of the universe, right? There's times when that just happens. And I think it's just part of the sin nature. That's just part of our flesh. That we try to think of ourselves, and we don't do it intentionally, but we end up thinking of ourselves a little bit better than others. And for us, we need to... we need to think about this. It's interesting sometimes in relationships that so often when people see something that just absolutely drives them nuts in somebody else and they start nitpicking that thing in that person, a lot of times they're reflecting what they don't like about themselves, right? Because what we don't like about ourselves, we see somebody else, then we're going to start nitpicking about that over them. And that's where we run into issues. Because this is what we end up doing. this is a magnifying glass. It makes things, you know, bigger, right? And a lot of times when we deal with people or situations like that, if we're using a magnifying glass, we're looking at that issue or that problem, and we're looking at it like, see that thing? I'm making it bigger, right? I'm investigating it, and I'm looking at it, and then I'm judging that person for it, whatever that situation circumstance is. And that's what happens a lot of times, unintentionally, even when we're not trying to be hurtful or anything like that. That's just how it can work. And like I said earlier, when we do that, it might be that we need to put down the magnifying glass and we need to pick up the mirror, right? Because instead of looking through a magnifying glass, making something bigger in somebody else's life that drives us nuts and annoys us, we need to be sure to look in the mirror first. We need to see the reflection of who we actually are. Are we conceited? Am I considering them lower than me? Where is this relationship? Is that thing I see in them actually like the thing I should be looking at myself and investigating? Is that a problem in my own heart? My insecurities, my fill in the blank, right? And so the very first thing is we're talking about, remember the times that we sucked too, which is kind of a downer, but this is the real challenge, is that we must and we're called to live with humility and patience. That is a characteristic of God. It boggles my mind that Jesus had all power, all authority, all control. He could have done everything, and yet he came and he walked with what two big things? Humility and a lot of patience. I don't know how much patience he had with the disciples he was hanging out with. The patiometer, like that thing had to be high, like with him, with his friends. And that humility, he came and he could have used power. He didn't. He came and he humbly served everyone around him. He had all the power, but didn't consider himself greater than or equal to God. That's a whole like theological mind breaker right there. He walked with humility. This is the encouragement in this Romans 12 passage, right? Instead, we're supposed to be joyful in hope. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. How many of you have ever had to be patient in affliction? Right? And that fill in the blank on what that affliction could be, right? It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be relational. And we're talking about the relational. Like, sometimes we just have to learn how to be patient in affliction. There's somebody who is afflicting us, somebody who's sucking the life out of us. I'm going to choose to be joyful and be patient with that individual, realizing that they are that way for a reason. It's funny what love does, right? Love covers a multitude of sins in other people's lives. When we choose to love somebody, it frees us from a lot of things in our life. So I'm telling you, I'm just trying to be practical this morning. So the first one is this: let's be humble and let's be patient with difficult people. And I think we need to be faithful in prayer for them. God, use me in their life however you want to and whatever you want to do. Now, for some of you, you're like, Tim, I've tried that and I've tried that and I've tried that. You don't understand how much I've tried to love this person. It's not happening. Like they're not changing and the circumstance isn't changing and they're still there. Well, what do I do then? Well, this is what maybe you need to do. Okay. First, we're looking in the mirror. But second, when there's really difficult people in your life, it may be time to create a healthy boundary in that relationship. Sometimes you have to create healthy boundaries. And I know we've talked about this a lot in sermons in the past, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper this morning into this passage and into this idea of creating healthy boundaries in relationship. Because sometimes we think, well, if we're supposed to love, we're always supposed to be patient, we're always supposed to be humble, that means I just have to deal with this person the rest of my life. And I'm just going to let you know, that isn't necessarily true, okay? There are times when it is time to build a boundary around you in relationship with that individual. And this goes back to that key end passage in verse 18. If it is possible, I mean, sometimes it's not going to be. Sometimes it's going to be impossible as far as it depends on you. So as long as you're doing your part, you're walking humbly, you're walking patiently, you're walking prayerfully, you have a right heart check and not looking down on them, but seeing them as a child of God, even in their messiness, live at peace with everyone. Like, that's the end goal, is to live at peace, right? That there is no continual conflict with another individual. That's a dream world, isn't it? How many of you want that? Can I live at peace with every individual in my life? That's the reason that's there, because that's God's design from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were to live at peace with each other and with God. That was God's dream, right? And in the end, we keep repeating this in this process of the two bookends of history of mankind. The other bookend hasn't happened yet. It's where Jesus comes back, he returns, and he sets it back to the way it was in the garden. And then there will be peace and relationship with everybody and peace and relationship with God forever. That's God's dream. That's why this verse is here, for that his desire is that we would be able to live at peace with everyone. And one day we will. One day that will come. Some of you are like, can't wait for that day, right? Like, when's that coming? I don't know. I don't have the date, all right? And nobody does. But we need to learn, as far as it depends on us, if it's possible. Sometimes it is impossible. Sometimes that person will not change, and they will become something in your life that sucks the life completely out of you. It might be time to create a healthy boundary. You can love someone and create a boundary in the relationship. Love doesn't mean just leaving your life wide open to them all the time. There's actually a lot of dangers in doing that. Love can be, I love you, but I am going to create a boundary to protect myself in this harmful relationship, in this difficult relationship that I have. Love doesn't mean that everybody around you has equal access to you, right? I can love all of you, but not all of you have equal access to me or to my time or to a relationship. But that doesn't mean I don't love you, right? That's the way relationships work. Some, you can show love and they're really close to you, right? Really close friendships. And they are equal in giving back and giving and receiving. And then there are those that are like, I'm giving a lot more. I'm receiving a lot less. And it's not just that I'm receiving less, you're sucking everything out of me. So all these other relationships are being hindered. And everything that God wants me to do is actually getting sucked out of me because of this difficult relationship. You can love somebody, create a healthy boundary, and not give access to everyone equally in your life. It's okay to do that. It's okay to do that. Now, this whole depends on you thing. Okay, is everybody with me? All right, because this is, I'm teaching, all right? So y'all are just staring at me, so I want to be sure. Everybody awake? All right, everybody's with me? Okay, so let's keep going then. If you're asleep, have a good nap. We'll see you at the end. As far as it depends on you, in every relationship, there's three parts happening. Every single one, there's three parts happening, right? And these are three parts. There's your part in that relationship, there's their part in that relationship, and then there's God's part in both of you, right? And so when we're thinking about these three parts, this whole, as far as it depends on you, there is your part in a relationship. What are you going to bring? How are you going to treat them? How are you going to respond? How are you going to show love and patience and kindness? How are you going to show those fruit of the Spirit as a Christ follower to those individuals, to that other person? Now, there's their part, right? Are they going to reciprocate that? Are they going to show that kind of love and it'll be a give and take in that relationship? And they'll fill you up as you fill them. And at times, you'll have to build them up when they're struggling and vice versa, right? That those are healthy relationships when it's give and take and back and forth, and there's equality in what that friendship looks like. And then there's that third part of God, because both of you are both children of God. Whether they are a Christ follower or not, they are God's creation. And God doesn't make mistakes, so God is still doing something there. Whether they've received it and accepted it, or whether God's been calling them, working on them, there's God's part in that relationship, right? There may be times when you've tried everything on your end, on your part, and they're doing nothing on their end, on their part, that we have to release them to do God's part in their life without us. Those are hard situations where you entrust somebody else to God rather than us, right? There's actually moments where we see in the New Testament where Paul in the church, he's talking to the church, where he talks about people in the church who were being like troublemakers. I mean, they were creating disunity. They were preaching blasphemous teachings, or they were sinning and continuously sinning and not changing and growing. That Paul said, listen, that person, they've not repented. They're not coming to change in their life. He says, and this is what Paul says, I'm handing them over to Satan so that they may be taught a lesson that they might find repentance and come back to God. So there's a whole, that's like a fourth part. What? Paul, what are you talking about? So Paul, in relationships with some people inside the church, said, yeah, you're not allowed to be a part of this anymore. You're too disruptive. You're too hurtful. You're creating disunity. You're representing not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of hell on this earth. And you're letting the enemy use you. Now, we're going to send you out from us. You no longer will have a part of us as the church. And we're praying that God will, in his divine sovereignty, release you to let the enemy work in your life in such a way that you are broken so that repentance can be led back to healing and restoration. See, that's always God's end desire, but that's the process sometimes people have to take. I've had to do that with people in this church. It's never fun. it's never anything that like you want to do. But when we're talking about a church family, God has a bigger picture of safety, of security, of a shepherd protecting the sheep from wolves that want to come in and attack, right? Sometimes you have wolves in your life who all they do is attack over and over and over again. What I'm saying is it's time to set a boundary. It's time to release them to God, or even release them to let the enemy do his thing in their life, that they might find brokenness in such a way that they would humbly return back to God. That's on them. It's no longer on you, right? So many people try to be the savior of other people. You will never save anybody. You are not the savior. Jesus is. Amen? Jesus is the only one that can do a work that you don't even know about in that person's heart and life. You can't, because you don't know all that's going on inside of that person. So when you create a boundary, you're actually setting yourself up to walk deeper in a relationship with God and with healthy people that will grow you up in God. By setting aside and creating a boundary for the people that are sucking the spiritual life, the emotional life out of you. Now, I'm trying to be careful. Sometimes I shouldn't be as careful as I am, but I try. Some people say, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. And I'm like, no, it's in the Bible. It's actually very Christian. Like Paul said so, and Romans 12 says it's not all on you. Like, it's on them. Too often, Christians think that forgiveness, you can forgive somebody who continually sins against you. We're called to do that as Christ followers. How many times? He said like 7 times 70. And what he was saying is, okay, so, all right, I'm counting now every time I have to forgive so I can reach my limit. He was saying it's unlimited. You forgive. As long as they're coming to ask him for forgiveness, you forgive. Some people think, well, forgiveness means that then I just forgive them forever. And the reality is they don't receive forgiveness unless they ask for it. That's biblical forgiveness. You always have the willingness and readiness to forgive, meaning you're not holding sins against other people. You're not holding an account of how they continually treat you. I'm putting that in back pocket. When they come back, cha-cha-cha-cha, I'm going to attack them with it, right? That's living with unforgiveness in yourself as a Christ follower. We're called to always live with a forgiving spirit. If anybody comes and says, will you please forgive me of that sin? You can say immediately, because you're ready at all times to forgive, I forgive you, which means I will not hold this against you any longer. I'm not going to bring it up again, right? I'm dropping the judgment of this situation. You're forgiven. Now, a lot of these life suckers will never come to you and ask for forgiveness. But you can still have an attitude of forgiveness, right? You can still have a willingness and readiness. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not going to hold that in my heart, because all that does is create bitterness and anger and continues to suck the life out of me, even though they're not around, right? Unforgiveness is the freedom from that situation or that person. If they don't ask for it, though, they don't get to be recipients of it. They don't get released from it. That's on their end and God's end. That no longer has anything to do with you, as long as it depends on you. Walk with a heart of forgiveness, ready to hand it out whenever it's asked for, right? But forgiveness does not release anybody from the consequences of their sin. That's not how it works in real life. Like in our life, if we sin against God, like we do something like horrendous and we sin against God, he will forgive us, but I'm telling you, he won't necessarily release you from the consequences of that sin in your life, right? It's amazing what people will do in a 10-minute span of time that will affect their life forever. I think about like sexual sins are some of those deep-rooted, like in the moment, like, wow, that was amazing. And it can be a moment, like a 5-minute experience that creates consequences for a lifetime when it's done outside of God's design, right? Like when we sin, there will always be consequences. When somebody sins against you, they still have to live in the consequences of the way they sinned against you. And some of those consequences are, we will no longer be in relationship. I forgive you. I have a heart to forgive you. If you ever ask for it, I will give it. But now the consequence is, I'm not going to allow you to continue hurting me over and over and over again. I'm creating a healthy boundary in that relationship. Is everybody with me? I wasn't going to go as deep in this, but maybe someone needs to hear this. We are only responsible for us. We take ownership of 4 things in our life. We take ownership of our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own bodies, and our own decisions. We are self-leaders. And at New Hope, we're trying to help you become self-leaders, right? This is my part. My emotions, my thoughts, my body, my decisions. So no matter what their part is, those are the things I'm going to be responsible for. I'm going to choose healthy things. I'm going to choose the right things in my life to walk into. We take ownership of those in our life. Now, let's see. Where am I going? I want to talk about this just for a moment. Because there are different types of relationships you're going to have as we're talking about creating boundaries. There are some relationships that we have that are permanent and some relationships that we have that are temporary. Okay, and when people confuse these two, that's where they can not create healthy boundaries, okay? We think about permanent relationships. They're relationships that God designed that should be there for our life when we have them, okay? Our relationship with God is a permanent relationship. When we accept Christ into our life, boom, we're part of his family, and we're permanently in. Like, we're in his family. He designed and created marriage to be a permanent relationship. That's God's design in Scripture. That's his desire for marriage, is that when a husband and wife come together, now they are permanently attached. From that day until the day they die, it's a permanent relationship. Now, your kids, when you have kids, some people will say, okay, kids, well, isn't my relationship with my kids a permanent relationship? And I'll say, no. This is where some people like want to throw stuff at me, because kids should only live in your house for a certain amount of time, right? Right? And some people get their marriage wrong because they make their marriage all about kids being in the center of their relationship. And the moment the kids now are out of that relationship, they have no idea how to have a relationship. And that's why you see couples getting divorced after being married for 35 years, because they're like, I don't know how to live with this person without the kids around, right? And they have to learn again, like, how do we relate with each other without the kids around? See, kids in your house is a temporary relationship. And you should treat it that way. As you're raising your kids, realize this is temporary. I only have them and am responsible for them for these 18 years. And some of you are like, oh, it's been longer than that with my kid, right? Like, some of you are like, they just keep boomeranging back, boomeranging back, boomeranging back. It's like, yeah, you know. But even then, hopefully by 21, right? Okay, you got your own insurance now. You're out on your own or whatever it might be. Like, they should be raised up temporarily by you to be trained up to be individuals as they grow up, right? Make their own decisions and live their own life. Does that mean they're still going to be in your life? Absolutely. You're going to have grandkids? Absolutely. But that closeness is going to change, right? It's different. Friendships in your life. Some of you have some friendships that feel so permanent. I'll be honest with you. I'm jealous with the people that, like, I've had the same friend since, you know, elementary school, and they just know you like nobody else knows you. They even know you better than your spouse knows you, because they knew what you did on the playground in third grade. Nobody's heard that story, right? Like, some people do have friendships that feel like that, or that are permanent. It's like, we just know each other. But a lot of us, our friendships are temporary. People come into your life and then they go out of your life. They might be in your life for a certain season and then it's like, well, they moved or we moved or just we got busy and it became temporary. See, sometimes in life, you're going to have to say goodbye to people. And I would say the people that pull you down, the people that continually suck that life out of you, you need to put them in the temporary category of your life. You need to learn how to, some of you have friends like this. What was the phrase we used in the last series? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? Some of you have some friends that suck the life out of you, and that's all they ever do. It may be time to radically amputate some friendships in your life. To create a boundary to say, you know what? This friendship, it's pretty one-sided. And you may just have to have the guts to have that conversation. Who knows what will happen? Maybe they'll be like, I'm sorry, you're right. And maybe that relationship will change and form into something a little bit healthier. Or maybe they just start blaming you for how their relationship isn't good. And you go, this is why I'm not going to be your friend, right? Like, this is why this isn't working out. And I need to create a boundary in this relationship and in this friendship. When you think about bank accounts, right? Just think about real bank accounts work. If you have a bank account and it has like $100 in it, right? If you just continually withdraw from that bank account like 10 bucks at a time over and over and over and over and over again without putting any deposits in, what's going to happen? It's going to go zero, and then what's going to happen? It's going to start negative. And whenever you go negative in your checking account, the bank loves to make it worse. They don't make it better. Oh, I'm sorry you went negative. We'll add an extra $10. No, we're going to fine you another $30. And then, oops, you went over another $30. This is why I think so many people who are in poverty get stuck in poverty, because it is a system that holds you into that situation over and over again. Our families lived there. And there were years of us not having enough to where it's like, this feels like a giant hole, right? See, some of us relationally, that's where we put ourselves. We put ourselves around people that continually just withdraw, 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 withdraw. You will become relationally bankrupt, emotionally exhausted continually if those are the people that you allow overly and continually in your life. You need some people to fill you up. You need some people who have mutual accountability and encouragement in their life. Sometimes you have to release them. Let them experience consequences in their life. Maybe let them experience some pain in that relationship as they realize what they've done. Do you know that all pain is not bad? I know for me, some of the biggest pains that I've had to go through were the most powerful seasons of growth I've ever experienced. Some pain and consequence leads to greater growth. Some of you parents need to understand that with your children. If you never allow them to experience pain, they're going to fail in life. Because life is full of what? Pain. Disappointments, right? Heartaches. Teach them young. Sorry, life sucks, right? That's what you need to do. I'm just kidding. Like, don't teach them that. But you need to allow them to experience some pain that helps produce some growth in their life. That's you doing your part, letting God doing his part as you create a healthy boundary. You cannot change all the people around you. Actually, this is what I've learned. You can't change anybody around you. You're not responsible for that. God is. We're called to love, to be patient in affliction, to be humble, to pray for. And we can do all those things with people who are close, and we can also do that with the people we create boundaries with in our lives. If you want a good resource, the book Boundaries, I think it's by Henry Cloud, Dr. Henry Cloud, and Dr. Townsend. It's a classic book. It's probably like 15 years old now. But if you need this in your life, if you're like, Tim, I need to understand how to do this, go buy the book called Boundaries. And they have a new version of it. They just continually updated it. It's a really good practical tool for you to learn how to do that and do that well. Let's walk with humility. Let's walk with patience. Let's walk with grace. Let's remember how much grace God shows us. as we walk into these type of difficult relationships, okay? So this is the last point. We want to realize how much grace God gives us all, right? This is the good news. Our part, their part. Let's talk about God's part in these type of relationships. God gives us all so much grace. Sometimes it's okay to have a difficult person in your life. If God's using that difficult person to help you grow in your relationship with him, right? Sometimes there are those difficult people that, like, they're teaching me patience. Don't pray for patience unless you want a difficult person in your life, right? Like, don't ask God, please give me more patience. He's like, oh, you want that, do you? All right. It's like when you pray for wisdom. I haven't prayed for wisdom in a long time. And you're like, well, aren't you supposed to ask for that? I know when to pray for it and when I'm ready for it, right? Because when I pray for wisdom, God creates a circumstance situation where I have to become wiser, right? God will answer our prayers, not the way we think we want him to, but when we pray for patience, when we pray for wisdom, those type of people may show up to challenge us, to make us look at them and look at our life through the lens of God a little bit more carefully. And we can ask God, why is that person in my life? Are you teaching me something? What are you teaching me? And if he is, let God work in that, right? Don't always just create, well, Tim said, create a boundary immediately. Let God work in that because he may be teaching you how much grace God gives you by how much grace you have to give somebody else. Because honestly, the grace we have to show is so minute compared to the grace God had to show me every day, every week of my life. I love this in this last passage, 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's a great way to start a verse, right? It's like, everybody, this is good, receive it, is what he's saying, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. To save sinners, and Paul says, of who I am the worst. If Paul says he's the worst, I got a lot of work to do, right? We all do. And here's the good news. God came to save sinners of whom I am the worst, who all of us are. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all equal sinners at the foot of the cross. There's no one that's a little bit higher than the other. When it comes to sin in our lives, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And he says this, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. He gives us this example. He's like, I'm the worst of sinners, and God has shown me so much mercy. Like, his grace has covered me so much. Christ Jesus displays his unlimited patience. I'm glad unlimited is there. Amen? I'm glad he's so patient with me. And the thing when we see God, and I love the way that Pastor Jim says this, and honestly, I am starting to own it more since he's been on our team and on our staff than I had ever before. He always says, our Heavenly Father is such a gentleman. I mean, he doesn't have to bang us over the head and drag us towards humility, right? He's such a gentleman. He's so patient with me as he leads me, as he grows me, as he changes me. Like, this is the God that loves us, this Heavenly Father that wants the best for us, his children. And when we understand that's how God receives us and how he walks with us, that we can be difficult to God at times. But his grace has covered me, and his grace has covered them. His grace has covered you. We have a gracious God. And I think he gives us that example so we can learn how to be gracious towards others in our life. God, thank you for this challenge. I mean, it is a challenge, guys. We're talking about this, and as we're going to keep talking about it through this whole series of relationships, as we think about, you know, some of these difficult relationships we walk into, and I pray, God, first of all, that you help us to not look in the magnifying glass at other people. It's easy to do at times, and to pick out and point out and pick at other people's problems or issues or things that frustrate us. And I'm guilty of that, God. there's times that I've done that and do that still. God, help us hold up the mirror. You say in your scriptures, God, that the word of God is like a mirror. Meaning when we read your scriptures, it reflects us to us. You show us who we are by the power of your spirit. Help us to look in the mirror and have our hearts right, ready and willing to forgive others. And ready, when they ask for it, to easily give it so they can receive that forgiveness. God, I pray if any of us in this room are holding grudges against people, or if there's anybody in this room this morning that is kind of just built up in bitterness in their life, that you, your loving Heavenly Father, would just slowly pull those things out of us. Just little by little, that you'd free us from that bitter root that we've allowed because of the difficult people in our lives. That we would be free from that, and that we would receive your forgiveness and give it. Those who are holding grudges, and that we would release our hands and open that to you and let you do your part. I pray for those in this room who are dealing with difficult people who continually offend. I pray that you give them wisdom by the power of your spirit to know when to create a healthy boundary. When that relationship is toxic, when that person is continually withdrawing from them and never putting deposits in, that you would allow them to have the courage to, by the power of your spirit, to create a healthy boundary in that relationship. I just want us to take a time of response, because some of you, that might be you, right? Some of you need to create a healthy boundary, and you've been afraid to, or you don't know how to. You can't do it without a conversation. We live in the society of ghosting people. That's a cultural norm now. People just want to done, boom, and they ghost you. They delete you from Facebook. They unfriend you and unfollow you. They will not respond to any of your conversations. That's not a biblical way to do that. If somebody is like that, you just need to have a gentle conversation. Say, hey, you know, I love you, but you're sucking a lot out of my life. And so for us to connect, this is what it needs to look like. And just set that boundary. Say, when we're at work, maybe it's a coworker, and you just need to say, when we're at work, if you have something that directly deals with my job, you can come and talk to me and we'll work that out. We'll work together. But when it comes to talking about other people, or it comes to you just coming and just dumping everything on me, that part, we need to stop. Right? You create that boundary. And the thing is, when you have the courage to do that, the freedom that comes, the weight that comes off your shoulders is worth it. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with other people. And sometimes you living at peace with other people is creating that boundary. Now, some of you in this room, you need to stop being judgmental. You need to stop looking down at other people. And you need to humble yourself before God. You need to ask Him, God, show me where I'm proud. Show me where I'm judgmental. Show me where I nitpick and use the magnifying glass. And you need to let God work that out of you. Let Him convict you as a Christ follower of that sin issue of pride. God says He opposes the proud. That's how God works. He shows grace to the humble. When you humble yourself before Him, He will show up and work. So I would encourage you, if that's you today, humble yourself before God and ask Him for forgiveness in your life and to remove those things. We're going to sing a song of response. And it's a song that attaches some of the words that we just said, some of the promises of God. And it puts our trust in His word over our own emotions. It's a song that proclaims His promises over us. And as we sing this, whatever you need to do to respond to God, let Him work in you. Let Him speak to you. And let Him release maybe some stuff relationally from you. Now, we're going to talk in the next weeks about a lot of different things, about marriages and singleness and dating and friendships. So we're going to get really, really into the weeds of relationships. But we need to start with a humble heart as we go there. So let Him do that in you. So God, during this time, and as we're about to sing and worship, I pray, God, that our hearts would be ready, that we would hear a word from you even as we sing and respond and worship. And God, I ask that, I ask that you'd help us as a church to know how to have healthy relationships. That we would know how to show love and grace and forgiveness to others. That we would be able to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit would show itself in friendships here at the church, that one another here at the church, that we would encourage each other and that we would just experience filling relationships and healthy relationships. That's our prayer, God. But during this time as we sing, we just want you to speak as we worship you and we proclaim your promises over our life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand together, church, as we